says edify yourself daily. So I'm just going to call you every day. And just get edified. Just going to get edified. I really have enjoyed my time here. I've enjoyed my time with you guys. Most of you guys. I'll just preface that. There's a couple. But it's the body. You got to love them all. You know what I'm saying? like Jesus would. And I'm from New England. I hope that gives me a little bit of like wiggle room. No, it doesn't. Okay. No. I'm just having fun. I feel really at home. I feel really free here. So if I overstep my boundaries with my very ill sense of humor, please forgive me ahead of time. I'll just say that. I'm myself. I feel like that's the best way to be. And I just feel really free here. I was thinking about it. Oh, this is actually a church I would attend. I can't say that about all the churches I visit. But I'm really going south quickly. This is actually a church I would attend. I've really enjoyed my time here with you guys. And I know it's not over, so I don't want to say goodbye. But goodbye. I really have enjoyed my time here. And I really appreciate you guys. I feel like you guys are redeeming a little bit of my love, my affection for California. And it's just good. I've said it a couple of times, and it's funny. I really told God I don't want to go to California. If I can be honest, I've been coming for years, and it was just one of those places where I just said, God, I actually started passing it up. I don't know. Maybe it's just the New Englander inside of me. I always felt like I was the fattest person in California. You know, like, and it's like, God, I go there, and everybody's just like skinny, and they're wearing tight jeans. You know, these aren't skinny jeans. I'm just fat. And never mind. It's I stole that one. But anyway, but to be honest, I mean, just all kidding aside, I've absolutely enjoyed my time here, and I thank you for inviting me out. I just dig God because, like, you know, 6 months ago, a year ago, whenever the pastor booked those dates with me, God knew that I wasn't going to go there, you know, and He knew that. Sunday morning, I get to come and hang out with you guys and just have fun and seek the Lord and ask the presence of God to come and fill this house once again. And what an honor, what a privilege, what a joy it is to be a part of what God's doing in this house. And if you haven't heard me speak, you'll get it pretty quickly, but I have no idea what I'm doing. And I kind of like it that way. I like the fact... You're like, we can tell. I like the fact that God has a plan, and as we jump in and as we give ourselves, we yield ourselves to Him, He has this way of unfolding this beautiful journey in front of us. And I'm just so happy that San Marcos, I almost said Santa Monica, San Marcos gets to be a part of this journey. I actually, how many of you have seen Furious Love? Just a couple. Okay, the rest of you guys need to get with it, and need to get your act straight. And it's actually out there at the book table. If you want to buy it, you can. But I owe that whole film, that the open door for that film actually came from Santa Barbara. A very wealthy businessman connected me and brought me out to Thailand for the first time. And I owe that whole thing. Actually, a lot of the open doors that have taken place in the last kind of few years of my ministry have come from that movie, which came when I was sitting in a global office and I answered the phone. There's a gentleman on the other end of the line. And instead of just doing my job very quickly, I talked to him. I was able to minister to him over the phone. And he said, I said I was going to be out in Reading. We were doing a conference out there. This is back in the day before Reading was Reading. This is years ago. And 10, 12 years ago. And I applied for Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. Like in 2001, I called the church and Chris Valentin answered the phone. That was just back in the anyway.
little person. I just find that funny. And he's like, "Hello, thank you for calling by the church." Anyway, come back, Holy Spirit. And I just answered the phone and I ministered to this guy where I didn't really have to. I was just answering the phone. He had a question about a conference and I took some time and ministered to him instead of just skipping him by really quickly and moving on to the next one. And he said, "Man, are you going to be out in Bethel with Randy?" I said, "Actually, I am going to be out in church." He said, "You need to come find me." Long story short, his wife had MS. He brought her out there to get healed, and which she did. She got healed of MS at this conference. And he came and he tapped me on the shoulder. That's really cool, but there's cooler things to come in the story, so hang on. It's going to get better. And so he taps me on the shoulder, and he's like, "Hey, you're that guy I spoke with on the phone." I said, "That's I am." And we prayed for his wife. She gets touched. And Randy was going to go from Bethel to Santa Barbara. I'd never heard about Santa Barbara at all. I just didn't even know anything about it. And he says, "Man, you should come to Santa Barbara with me." And I said, "Well, I don't really know you." He says, "Well, Randy's coming. We're going to put you up with him, blah, blah, blah." But I said, "I don't have a ticket." He goes, "I'll take care of it." Long story short, he's one of the wealthiest businessmen, I think, at the time in Santa Barbara. Huge telecommunications company, and the Lord just connected me with the person that's run with me for years now. But long story short, he invited me on a trip a few years later to Thailand, and it was my first encounter with Thailand. I come on the plane with him and leaders. I was the youngest one there, and they were looking to invest money, and I was looking to invest their money, and because I didn't have any, but I was looking to invest in souls. And so I would spend my nights walking on the streets in Pattaya, the one of the largest prostitution capitals in the world. And that's where I got a taste for prostitution. The sex trafficking, there we go, the sex trafficking ministry. Just that, sometimes I hear things being taken out of context when I say them. But I got a taste for, oh God, please Lord, rescue me right now. I got a taste for getting into the human trafficking ministry. And not that I have a ministry there, but all those doors, just answering the phone led to meeting this man who's actually connected with me all over the world and has led to literally hundreds of thousands, probably not millions at this point, of people being touched. The day doesn't go by where I get an email or a message from somebody who's watched the Furious Love films and has been just radically blessed, their life been changed, and not a day goes by. And it's so cool how the Lord will take, I was just an intern with Randy answering the phones, and the Lord will take those moments, and he has open doors for us all over the place. And we don't even know sometimes until 5, 10, 15, 20 years later. There are things that God's going to do even in here today that we will see some fruit today. Actually, I want to see mega fruit today. But there's things that God's going to do in your heart, God's going to do in your mind, God's going to do for you today that you might not see the fruit 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. And it's just as holy as if it happened here today, right now. There's connections, there's things taking place, even the cancellation. And a lot of times I would look at cancellation. I was actually kind of happy because I was going to get the weekend with my kids, but I took you guys. I just want, if we just step outside of yourself for a moment, realize that the kingdom of heaven is not just at hand, that, you know, when you reach out and grab it, it's taking place all around you. The Holy Spirit right now is even interweaving and interwining things. He's connecting hearts. He has you sitting next to people in this room today that some of you guys are going to run with for the rest of your life. Some of you guys are going to start business and enterprise together. Some of you guys are going to minister and have dinner with someone and create friendships. Hey, maybe some of the single ladies in here are going to get married to some of the guys in here. Okay, anybody single in here, raise your... No, okay, we're not going to do that. We could. There's a guy. There's somebody in the back. Yes. You're like, do me. I can't prophesy that. By the way, I'm married, so sorry, ladies. Just don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. It's hard to be a minister where the Bible says heal the brokenhearted. You just come and you break hearts. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. I feel like we need to pray. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you that you're in the middle of everything. God, that you're here, that you brought me here, and that you brought them here. And Lord, you know me. You know my heart, God. said amen. Come on. I got a couple of great kids. Oh, man, I got to go quick. This is a miracle. Okay. Oh, man, I just love the clock. I hate clocks. I'm clock challenged. I'm going to give you guys some stuff, and I'm going to take 3 minutes, 2 minutes. Here we go. So you guys got to get hungry, and you got to do what normally would take 15 minutes to pull out of you. You got to give it to me in two, okay? I want to give you guys some stuff. I have a product table out there. If you can't afford it, I know there's students in here, people that don't have finance. I didn't bring this. I will say this. I did not bring it for your money, even though it helps the ministry. That's not why I have it. This is going to bless you. There's stuff out there that's going to change your life. And I can, most of it I have control of giving away. I can't. But if you don't have the finance for something out there and you actually feel like the Lord wants you to have it, you come talk to me and I will do whatever I can to put that in your hands. Okay? That's my thing. There's great product. Most of it isn't mine. I only have one thing that's mine. Actually, I'll give that one away first. This is the only teaching I've ever put out in 15 years of ministry. However, I did just sign a book deal last week, so we're working on that right now. I've actually waited 15 years. I didn't want to put out another book. I got a thing with Christian books right now. I'm kind of like, I don't want to see another book with like a dove and flames coming out of the corner. I just don't feel like they, I feel like they have done good, but man, everybody's got a book, and I've waited 15 years. The Lord just really spoke to me in the season to do it, so I'm going to run with it. But here, this is a message, the only message I've put out over 15 years of ministry. I feel like if you listen to this, if you watch this, it's just going to, you will be a better human being after that. And I think that's what we're all in this for. That was quiet. Okay. This is called Fearless. This is just the best thing out there on the table. I have this in DVD. I think we have it in CD as well. In the back, I just want a person in the back. Who's got the best hair in the back of the church? Yep, I agree. Come here, sweetie. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah. Look at that. Ba, ba, boom. Come on. Just work it. That's for you, sweetie. What's your name? Thank you. Bless you, sweetie. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm just having fun. Okay. The thrill of victory. Yes. You smell amazing. What are you wearing? It just like hit me. I'm telling you, it just like took my breath away. That sounds weird. I'm married, and that's not, I'm just, I have kids, and I'm a father, and it just hit me. It's like a plum basket. Just punched me in my nose. Yeah. The thrill of victory, agony, defeat. This is the a plum basket. A thrill of victory, agony, defeat. This is one of the best teachings out there. One of the greatest issues in the church and the body. I think people that leave the ministry or start it and then drop out is what do you do when you don't see the fruition of what you know to be true come to pass? Does that make sense? So what do you do when you pray for the sick, you don't see the sick healed? What do you do and believe and stand on faith and name it and declare it and all that stuff and you don't actually see those things happen? This book is one of the best teachings because all the stories I can tell you of the greatest healings I've seen, I have seen just as many, if not more, falling flat on my face and watching people not get out of wheelchairs and not get healed. And it's all part of it, and you need to know what to do. And it's not a word to take faith away, and we stand on 100% all the time, but at the same time, in the growth and in the process, you crawl before you walk, and you walk before you run, and there's times, and I see more people leave the ministry and kind of just cash out, throw the chips in, and because of that. So I want to give this away. Maybe somebody that's lost somebody that last year, a father, a mother of cancer, something. Sweetie in the blonde. Yep, in the blonde. You have blonde hair. What's your name? Crystal, can you catch? Are you sure? Don't let anybody else get hurt. Boom. Oh, good job. Awesome. Biblical basis for healing. Crystal, I'm going to give this to you as well. Biblical basis for healing. Are you ready? This is fantastic. Come on, two for two. Crystal, I'm going to give you another one. No, I'm just kidding. I want to share the love. Learning how to minister under the anointing and healing ministry in your church is two teachings. These are like $5 each or something. I don't know. $7. I don't know what they are. I don't buy them. I give them away. Learning to minister under the anointing, healing ministry in your church. I love the healing ministry in your church teaching, but better, man, the learning how to minister under the anointing is ridiculously good, and it'll bless you. And who has the most children in here? Okay. How many kids do you have? Five? Okay, I got five. I got six. Do I have seven? Do I have seven? Do I have seven? I have seven. I have seven. I have seven. I see two sevens. Seven, seven. Any eight? Do I have an eight? Do I have one going once, going twice? You need this book. Who's the eight? Seven. Who's the seven? Who's the seven over here? Sweet, sweetie, here you go. Who has 11? You have 11 children? You need a television, sir. Here you go. Bless you, buddy. Catch, catch, catch. Oh, I almost hit him with a book. Bless you. 11 children? I don't believe you. Do you have, like, does TLC follow you wherever you go and just film? No? Change in a Moment, one of my favorite books. Randy, you want this, don't you? They're like $12 out there. You can have as many as you want. I like reel you in with sweetness and then, anyway. Change in a Moment, this is stories of, and my life is kind of this message, so I can talk about this forever, but I'm not. It's stories of people coming to the presence of God and just everything changes. It's not the only way, but it's one of my favorite ways. And I just dig this. Who here, March 8th is your birthday? No, 7 doesn't work, and we did this before. I think, didn't we do this a couple days ago? Yeah, the reason why I say March 8th, it's my birthday. It's not, like, prophetic. And so people are like, ooh, impressive. May 10th. Really? And so I was getting, you were the 7 kids as well, yeah? Come on, you have 9, so you get this one, and you need to be changed in a moment. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. And it's all out there. It's good stuff. Jethro will be out there. Everybody say hi to Jethro. See the bearded man? He was he travels with me full-time. Love Jethro. He's 22 years in the Navy. Navy? Air Force. 22 years in the Air Force. Great guy. He's been running with me for almost 2 years now. Love him. Love his heart. I've spilled my tea. And he didn't have a beard this morning. So that's awesome. That's a miracle right there. Thank you, Lord. Father, we give you praise. Lord, I just ask that you do it even more. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' mighty name. I got a lot I want to tell you, and I just bear with me 1 second as I find it really quick, because I want to talk about something, and we're going to hit this hard, and I'm probably going to need a little bit more time than a half hour, okay? But I'm going to go hard and fast, and I need you guys to bear with me, and if I'm going too fast, just endure it, okay? Here we go. Luke chapter 8, got my preaching voice on, verse 26. You don't need to read this. I'm going to read it to you. It's going to go faster. I have an issue. My Bible, I'm missing some of this, so I'm going to have to skip a little bit of it. I like this. I preach it a lot. It's gotten torn out. Okay. Verse 26. They sailed to the region of Gera something, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in tombs. That sounds weird. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with?" I don't have the rest of that. Let's just kind of go to what I do have. They found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. This isn't like something I'm doing. This is it. I did this tore out a couple days ago. And they were afraid. Everybody say afraid. Now the part that's torn out is Jesus cast the demon out of this guy. Okay, so here's the picture. You have crazy, naked, demonized man terrorizing a town, terrorizing a people. And he didn't have a house, no clothes. He would sleep in the tombs and freak everybody out. I love these stories. I never really understood the story. And I'd heard it, just like everybody probably in this church has heard the story before. But I never understood it really until I moved to Africa and I got to see it. And we would witness this. We would witness the crazy demonized people coming into town, coming in, and things would go missing. You'd have a dog or a cat. And, hey, where's Fluffy? Oh, crazy naked demonized guy ate him. So, you know, this was like kind of what we lived with for a long time. And there were local demonized people in our town. There were local demonized people where we were at. And you would walk down the street. There was one guy. He was known in the town. And whenever you would see him coming, you would get on the other side. Because he was crazy. He wore clothes, but he was crazy, half-clothed, naked, demonized guy that had a machete. You know, so you knew him. Are you going to do okay? And so there's one gentleman that finds this funny. But he had the machete, and you would see him coming from a distance, and you would go to the other side of the street. Because if you got, it was really weird, but the whole town literally
man. Everybody in the town knew him. He would come walking down the street. Everybody would go away, and you'd see like someone who maybe wasn't from the town just kind of be like, "Whoa, that guy looks scary." And you get in a 5-foot radius of him, and he just starts swinging a machete around, and it was awesome. Like I'm not making fun, but it was a sight to see. Or you'd see somebody, they weren't paying attention. The little kids were the best. They wouldn't be paying attention. They'd be like kicking a can, and he'd get close, and they'd look up, he'd be there, and then you just see him just run and just take off. He was the crazy demonized man. You couldn't get close to pray for him, and if you tried to, and he would freak out. We saw this a bunch. We saw a lot of people in this stage and in this state because there was no facility. In Africa, you get to see the worst of the worst go to the extreme without any medical care. So there was one guy. We had another guy. We actually had a pastor. A lot of people don't talk about this, but I'm going to. We had a pastor on our crew that got very jealous. And jealousy is an evil, evil thing. And comparison, this is going to be the year where comparison has to die in the church. But this guy would compare himself to others, and he got so jealous about the people that were getting elevated above him, he actually went to go do witchcraft. He went back to his roots, did witchcraft on him, and we woke up the next morning, and he was walking naked, attacking people in our town. This pastor, love him, love his children, grew up, just an amazing guy, went totally insane, totally nuts, fully demonized, thinking he was Moses, but he would attack people. I never really saw Moses do a lot of that, but he did, and he's gone out of his mind, even to this day, right now, and we cast demons out of him. We sat down, the best of the best would come through, I mean, the best of the best would come through, and we still didn't see breakthrough over this man. And when I left Africa, just a few years ago, he's actually chained to a log in his hometown village. And I know you're saying, "Will, that's not a really great story to share on a Sunday morning." I'm just telling you that I'm going to give you both sides of this thing. Just because you see it and you don't see the breakthrough, you don't stop. You keep going. You keep loving. And actually, the last trip I was there 6 months ago, I had heard that the president's wife of the nation of Mozambique heard about him specifically, went down and is getting him rehabilitated in some way, and he's got deliverance. And it's taken about 10 years, or 8 years, but they're seeing breakthrough over this one. He was one guy that was like that. And we had seen breakthrough in years taking place over different people at different levels. I'll never forget the first time I saw breakthrough. I told you a sad story, but I'll never forget the first time I saw radical breakthrough in this realm. I was saved maybe 8-9 months. I had moved the day that my class was flying, was walking down the aisle in graduation. I was on a plane flying to Paraguay. I didn't know anybody there. I had met a pastor at a restaurant the day before. I was coming home. I had done a quick trip there. The day before we flew out, I met a pastor. I said, "I feel like I'm supposed to move here." He says, "You can move in with me." And he gave me the closet to his 5-year-old and his 3-year-old child's bedroom. And I moved into the closet for 6 months. And it was during that time, I lived in Paraguay for about a year and a half. I was 17 years old to about 18 and a half. I moved down there. I didn't speak the language, didn't speak anything. Long story short, we would go to places and minister. We'd go to this fisherman's village, this small town in outside of Asunción, Paraguay. And we're there at the meeting. The meeting goes great. Power of God falls. And at the end, this man comes walking in with his daughter connected to a chain. And she was maybe 6'5", 300 pounds, big, tall girl. And she didn't speak. Her eyes were gone. Fully, fully, fully demonized. Had her on a chain. And he leaves her outside and says, "Will you pray for my daughter?" "Yes, well, we'd love to pray for anybody." She goes, "She's demonized." "That's fine. We'll still pray for her." I have no understanding what to do. I've never been through deliverance training. I've never cast a demon out. Maybe one or two up to that point. Actually, just maybe a few, but never because I had a formula or knew what I was doing. I would just go for it and you know, cross my fingers and pray hard, which God loves. He loves a heart. He loves those who just go for it. And we bring her in, and next thing I know, she's being ushered in. It's very sad, very heartbreaking, as you see a father look at his daughter, who all he sees is his beautiful little girl, right? The one that was promised, "Man, all I want is a girl. I want a princess." And he marches her in, fully chained up, and says, "I want my baby girl back. Please, please, I want my girl back." And I'm 17 at the time. I have no idea what I'm doing. And we just do whatever we to have all the answers. He's not looking for you to have the best training to be used. I have no idea what I was doing back then. I still don't really have a full idea of what I'm doing now. I just know that when I stick my hand out, I ask the Holy Spirit to come. He either comes or he doesn't. You know, and 99% of the time he does in the way that I'm looking for it. And I love that. And I go for it. He really isn't looking for anything complicated. God really isn't looking for the big and the bold and the I love the manna, I love the lightning, I love all that stuff that we look forward to. But the reality is he just wants you, and he made you, and his heart is in you, and you're filled with the Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you, breathes in you, works in you, flows in you, and that's all that he's really looking for. He's looking for you, not an image of something that you think you should be in 10 years from now. He literally will take you now, and you just read through the scriptures of how he took the common, the worst, the least, and blessed them, said, come with me, and he took fishermen and unschooled, and he made them into world changers. That's literally the formula. He wants you as you are. He'll take you right now if you yield yourself to him, okay? So there I am in this church, in this fisherman's village, in front of this girl that can literally just snap my neck. Here's her story. I forget how it happened, but there was an event. There was something that took place around 11 or 12 years old. They didn't go into it, and she began to become suicidal. She would wake up in the middle of the night, break through the doors, and go down and go to the fishing boats, drain the oil out of the fishing boats, or find liters of oil, and drink gallons and gallons of motor oil. Just purge, drink, and purge. And she was literally trying to kill herself by drinking motor oil over and over and over again, to the point where their family created a house, built it, and they would chain her up in this shed-sized house every single night. Is this too much? You guys are looking at me like, one, you're crazy, or you're very attractive. I'm getting a mixed message from some of you. Okay. Is this too much? This isn't even what I'm talking about. Oh, my gosh. Maybe it is. Okay. Okay. There she is standing in front of me. I don't know what I'm doing. Come, Holy Spirit, please, Lord, would you touch her? Lord, come and just free, make her free, God. I don't know how to pray for freedom for anything like this. I don't know if we're supposed to renounce or whatever. This is the prayer that are going through my head. Just come out in Jesus' name. Maybe no shaking, no teeth, gnashing of teeth. Just pray. We pray, and she is like, love. She's a stone wall. Eyes are rolled back. There's nothing there. It just she's not manifesting good. She's not manifesting bad. She's just there. No reading, no nothing. Come out, come out, come out in Jesus' name. Within about 5 minutes, we get pulled away to something else, and the guy leaves with his head bowed low and takes her by her neck back and chains her up for the night. A week later, we go back to the church because God broke out. A deaf girl's ears opened up that night. I'll never forget. Her name was Reeby, 9 years old. First deaf ear I ever saw open up. Opens up. Reeby begins to hear, and a move of God breaks out. We come back a week later to continue going after the supernatural. And the pastor, we're there early at the church, and the captain of the village, the one whose daughter was, says, you have to come to my house. We come to his house. We sit down. He's not telling us anything. And the girl comes walking out, totally sane in her right mind, and she feeds us tea and biscuits. It was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. And I saw, number one, I learned something very quickly, that it doesn't have to, that who am I to put God in a box that has to happen immediately in front of me? I know what I want, I know what I read, and I know what I see, but who am I to say, man, I prayed, must not have faith, and must not, you know, and I just play this beat up game on myself, or maybe the faith of someone else, that God is big enough, come on, to grab a hold of your prayers and do whatever he wants to do. And I don't care. And see, and I realized my heart became bare as I saw, man, I wanted to see the manifestation of the miracle in front of me in order to justify it and have people justify me. The reality is God's bigger. God will have his way, and God could care less about your agenda. He's going to do what he wants, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it. But he is looking for people to use. And she gets totally set free. It was over like a period of a day or two. She got totally set free. His demons came out of her. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm not going to write a training manual on it, but it happened. I like the model that Jesus did where he just cast this thing out totally free. But you see this man in the Bible saying back in his sound mind, and the crazy thing in the scripture is that's the time that the villagers, like the townsfolk, freak out. They don't freak out because crazy naked man is running around sleeping in graves. You know, no, that's fine. That's normal. That's what we expect. But the thing that freaks them out, clothed and in his right mind. And here's the beautiful thing. The townsfolk are angry that demon man is set free. Okay? They run after them and they chase the Jesus' disciples away. And they're running out of the town. And here's what happens. I'll read it. I think I got it right here. The man whom the demons had gone out begged with him. Verse 37. Then Jesus and the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. How many of you guys know that fear is a good response sometimes to the supernatural? It can be a very, very good response because you can see their hearts. This is not normal. This is freaking us out. We don't get this. We don't understand this. We don't want this. I look for that sometimes when I'm ministering outside. Pay attention to that. I think it's a good thing. It wasn't for these guys in this situation, but Jesus asked them to leave because they were overcome with fear. So we got in a boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. Catch this. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Here's the whole point of this thing. Jesus took crazy naked demonized man, set him free full of demons, turned him around, and released him into full-time ministry. And if Jesus can do that with crazy naked demonized man, y'all have no excuses. Gone are the days of excuses. Jesus don't want to hear your sob story on why you should or should not be used by him. I know it feels good in the moment, and it helps to justify why you are being used or not being used by God, but the reality is it's all an excuse. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. At the end of the day, you're left with a but. Nobody wants your but. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants an excuse. The world isn't looking for an excuse. Here's what they're looking for, like the father with the daughter on the chain. Is this okay? Are you guys okay? What they're looking for is, I need something done. I need God. And I don't have an understanding of how God can do this through my prayers. There's a world out there that needs the missing link, that wants Jesus, wants what he has. They want a king like Jesus, but they're missing the connection point. And Jesus turns to us and he says, go therefore to all nations, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, freely give what you freely received. And they're looking for a body that can actually take the things, the kingdom of God, and go and release it where they're at. The Bible is so clear. I'm gonna just freestyle for a little bit. First service was really excited. And they're the tough ones. You guys are making the first service look like a revival meeting. I want to read something. This is good. Just bear with me. There, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So here's the deal. All of the gifts are for all men. The Jesus paints a picture. The gifts here, there's a picture painted of you are called to move in all. Everybody say all. All. All of the gifts. All the gifts of the Spirit. I grew up and I received the gifts in a time where it was 1999 when I got touched, filled, and saved. And here's the conversation we've had. I would go to a church and they'd be like, hey brother, what's your gift? And I'd be like, healing, because I saw someone get healed. And they'd be like, and what's your new name, brother? God's given you a new name. And I was like, I don't know. I don't know my new name. I still don't know my new name. But I would go to a place and they're like, what's your gift? And I'd say, healing. Because at the time I saw someone get healed. And it wasn't about all the gifts, but it was like, hey, you have this one thing, and you're called this, you're called prophet, and and it was like, you go to a church, and oh, Bob's got the ministry for tongues, and so he choke out, ship out of Honda, and then Rita, she's the interpreter of tongues, and like every Sunday, Bob would get up, da da da, blah, 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 and his wife would be like, hey,
Jesus says he loves you. And then he says it again, he loves you. And then third time he says he loves you.
And it was like that's their gift and that's their gift. And you would see these people live their faith out. You'd see them live their faith out like, this is who I am. I am my gift. But Jesus didn't release the gifts for you to just have one. He didn't release his spirit, all authority under heaven to give you so you can have one. He says all gifts for all people. Why? Why does he say that? He says that because when we go out, when there's the go of the gospel and we stand in front of somebody that literally needs that intercession, they need that peace that will bring them and connect kingdom of heaven with their situation on earth, there's someone there that can stand up and say, oh, I am set apart. I got the stuff. The Holy Spirit's in me, and I'm going to bring that thing that you need, and we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to do it. See, a lot of people are like, oh, well, that's not my gifting. I'm not the prophet. You need to go to Bob. Bob's going to give you the word. Or you need to go to Sue. Sue will do that. But God says all gifts for all people so that wherever you go, you're able to minister the exact need of what those people need at that time. And in turn, show them Jesus. Show them the King. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And there's seasons of growth. Am I saying this? Am I trying to say, oh, you know, don't quote me, some are prophets, apostles, evangelists. Of course, there are people that will have a greater level, but it does not mean that you're not supposed to flow in all of them. How many of you speak in tongues? How many of you speak in tongues? Raise your hand, nice and high. Come on, be proud. Here's what the Bible says about tongues. Tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. Tongues are a sign to those who do not believe. That's what what it means is when you get in front of somebody, you speak in tongues, re be be, sho bo bo, shit about a Honda, but about a Kia, re tell my bow tie, untie my bow tie, you tell my bow tie, we tell my bow tie. And here's the response to your gift of tongues. Jesus is Lord. What must I do to be saved? That's how tongues are assigned to the unbeliever. How many of you have seen that? What does that mean? There's more. It doesn't cancel out your gift. It doesn't say that it's bad or wrong. No, it says that maybe what you received the first time is the first fruits. Maybe there's more. See, God is calling you into the more. See, at 17, I got thrust into situations that I should not have been in. I should not have been in those situations. And I had no authority, no right in the natural to be doing the things that I did. God doesn't care. He'll literally take that prayer, because I see it on you. I can smell it on this service. There are people in here that have just been crying out, saying, God, here I am. Choose me. Use me. Take me. I want you. I want to be used by you. I want to see the things that you promised I would see. I want to see them. And we've been put in situations, and we've backpedaled because he says, oh, that's not my gift. That's not my call. That my time has not yet come. And I want to tell you, your time has come. Your time has come. Your time has come. Jesus is pouring out his spirit, and he's looking for ones that will do more than just make a good excuse up. I've been put in situations that I should never be in. It happens to me all the time. Just a few months ago, I sat with one of the stars of the Hunger Games. I sat and I ministered for 3 days. I should not have been there. I had no idea what I was doing. The next thing I know, I get a phone call. Fly out here. You have a ticket. Go and sit and minister. God, I'm not ready. He's in the business of taking you out of your comfort zone. Why? Because he wants to see what you carry. He wants to see whether you believe what you actually proclaim. God wants to put you out of your comfort zone. I'll never forget, I was in Paraguay, and I got my first cell phone there. I never had one before. My parents didn't want to give me one. You know, I was 17. But I got this flip phone, and it was the craziest thing. Word would get out. Here's what happens when you move into giftings that God's put on your life. Word would get out. And I don't know how, but people would get my phone number. I would get phone calls. I never forget, I got a phone call. Guys weeping on the end of the line. My son. And I don't speak Spanish. I go, I don't know what you're talking about. And he's just weeping. I pass it off to the pastor whose closet I was living in. And literally, I moved into their closet. There was a Mickey Mouse curtain. The kids would come and laugh at me while I was sleeping at night. It was very weird. but you know what? I wouldn't trade it for the world. I don't know who in their right mind would put a 17-year-old kid in the closet. I would never let anybody live in the closet of my children's bedroom. But whatever. It's a different nation. I was cool. They were cool. And kids made fun of me all day, every day. And so I don't speak the language. I failed Spanish 1. Here's the cool thing. I failed Spanish 1 3 times in high school, okay? Boom, boom, boom. The third time, they just kicked me out. They were like, you're evil because I assaulted the teacher. That's another story, but I'm not, that's just past. I don't want to go into that. But I'm saying that. I don't know what you're saying. My hijo, mi hijo, mi hijo, mi hijo. And I go, I don't know what he's saying. I pass the phone up, and he says, see, we'll come. And it was a father. Here's a father. He's just bawling his eyes out on the phone because his son is dying. His son is dying. They're pulling plugs. They're getting ready. Here's what happened. There was a tumorous cancer in his brain, and it was in Paraguay. They didn't have the best doctors in the world. They did the best they could, but they went into his brain, opened up his skull, went in to cut out this tumor, and when they were in there, they basically made scrambled eggs in the part of this brain as they hacked this tumor out, and I'm sure it was more than that, and they did a better job on that. But long story short, he slips into a coma, and he's gone. He's in this coma for 2.5 months. His head is swollen, full of liquid. There's tubes in him. He's totally emaciated from laying there for 2.5 months. And all you get is a father who wants his son back. And I am a chunky kid that can't pass Spanish, in high school. I have no college education. Heck, I didn't even walk down the aisle for graduation. And I'm standing there in the emergency, the waiting room of this emergency room, with a father who's losing his mind. And it's real. It's not, oh, I'll pray for you online, brother. And it's a beautiful thing. It's God. God does this. He wants us to carry the things that freely paid a price for on the cross to the poor, the sick, the dying, and the needy. He gives it to us freely. Freely you've received, now freely give. Here's the incorrect response. Man, I'm just not feeling the tinglies on my spine. I just don't feel, I don't feel the presence right now. I love the presence more than every single one of you combined, and I will fight you for that. I love it more than anything else. I kid you not. I love the presence of God more than anything else. I will give my life for it, okay? But that doesn't, the presence doesn't justify whether I move in truth. So many times we use the presence as an excuse on why we shouldn't do the things that Jesus called us to do. And it's sad because they're dying and they need a touch from God. When did the gospel become about feelings? And I'm not canceling. I love feelings. Look at me. I'm an emotional wreck. Listen to my voice. I almost did the worm or something. I don't know. I thought about it. I said, probably shouldn't do that. It's 12:31. Listen. I've given my life for the church, so I will never rebuke the church unless the Lord makes me. And I don't think he will. I love the church more than anything else, but y'all created for more than where you're at right now, and that's just a fact. Like y'all, there's an infinite amount more than where you're at right now. And it's not a bad thing. It's not saying, well, you missed the market. No. Today's the day. Like, there's more, and it's available. It's available. And he's literally looking for ones with a heart that'll go. It doesn't have to make sense. Get that one out of the way. It doesn't have to, your bank account doesn't have to be full. Blessed are the poor. They shall see. It's not about money or finance or web pages or 501c3s. It's not funny at all. No, I'm just kidding. It's not about any of that. it's not about the stuff that we made. It's about, man, they're dying and they need Jesus. And he's told you to go, and he's asked you to go, and he's filled you to go. And I stand there in the waiting room. I am 17 years old. I have no clue what's going on. And I just, the doctors come up, you can't go in. Are you family? No, there's no way. I don't care. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say. Am I hearing the voice of the Lord tell me to go? No, I'm just ignorant. I'm just hungry. I don't care what you think or what you say. What you say to me, it doesn't validate me. I don't care whether you like my preaching or not. It won't change how hard I preach, how fast I preach, or whether I know God's going to move through me or not. You can't eat my lunch. He already has. And I had some too. And it was delicious. Listen. I don't care whether you say no. I snuck in. Yes, I broke the law. Yes, I ignored authority. Yes, I did all the things that y'all's wisdom would say no to. Brother, there's an authority structure here. You don't want to step out of the umbrella. You see, sir, there's an umbrella. God's at the top, and this man has been positioned. Listen, I'm sorry, but nowhere in the Bible do I see God, you know, popping up an umbrella. And like, I get it. Like, don't get me wrong. There is structure in there. I'm not pulling that away. But at the same time, God doesn't want your excuse. And if you use man's wisdom to validate why you shouldn't go, that's just a lie from the enemy. God's wisdom is rarely man's wisdom. And fear is faith in Satan. Fear is belief in the lie. So if fear is controlling your life, man, you just got to kick that thing in its face. And the only way to conquer fear is, like David, to run directly at Goliath. That's the only way you kick fear. Fear is a choice. Fear is not the enemy coming at you. I'm telling you, fear is a choice. Fear is belief in the lie of the enemy that's coming at you. How do you beat that thing? You punch it. You strike that thing in its face, and you run directly at it. David ran at Goliath. That's what killed him. We get in the hallway, and we just start pushing doors open. Second door, third door, I don't remember. There he is, laying there on the bed. Just gone. His brain, his head was swollen twice the size of a normal head. And what do you do? I don't know. You're not going to know. Stop figuring it out. Let go. Let go. Let go. Let go. Let go. Let go. And let God do what he says he's going to do. There has to be risk. There has to be a letting go and adventure. You have to trust the driver. I don't know what I'm doing. God touch him. God heal him. I start looking at the heartbeat monitor because I feel, man, if you're doing something, he's not going to be like, I feel the warmth, brother. No, like, you know, like, man, I feel, ooh, there was a wave that came through the place. No, I just look at his heartbeat. And as I'm praying for him, it's low, but it starts to just go a little bit higher. Not better. I'm not a doctor. I don't know what I'm doing. But I see it go. Do. At that point, a doctor comes rushing there. How'd you get in? Who are you? And we hightail it. I don't want to get caught. I've been arrested before. I know. More detained. That's another story. It's 12:36. Give me a few more minutes and I'll be done. Okay? Somebody say no more. Okay, you didn't. It would have meant more if you actually said it and I didn't feed it to you, but you missed it. Okay. 6 hours later, we're driving and the phone rings. The father's weeping. I had gone to the hospital and prayed for two people before, and two of them had died while I was praying for him. My record was just strike one, strike two, and I literally was thinking that he's died, but the father's weeping. As we left, about 2 to 3 hours later, his son sits up out of bed, 2 liters of water drained from his head. That's a Coke bottle of liquid drains from his head, and he becomes in his right mind, and within about 2 hours, they moved him out of intensive care into, like, the recovery room. Six. That's awesome. It's really cool.
like real lions.